Let's look at the book of John, in chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Trini's lesson on Lord, we just need those encouraging words so much, Lord. Please help us, Lord, to be more in control of ourselves and less proud, more humble, and more able to be able to diffuse situations before they get out of hand. And Lord, just help us to walk close to you in these situations. And I pray that you bless the things that we're going to talk about now, that maybe something that is said might be a help and a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So they were announcing that we are experts in our particular fields. So I'm going to announce my field. I don't know if they announced my particular subject, but the title of my subject is Controlled Chaos. It's basically what it feels like. It's like riding a wave, except that the wave is getting bigger, and it's not going to shore. It's going out to sea, you know? And that's the truth, too. So the title of my topic is how to handle, you know, stressful situations in the family. I don't remember exactly how it was worded, but I assumed it had to do with our experiences with having a tragedy in the family with one of our children. And, of course, that's Alyssa, who you guys know very well. And so I chose this verse to kind of, I guess, introduce this topic. And they were wondering. They saw a man that was born blind, and so they came to an immediate conclusion: who did sin? You know, hey, you know, who's responsible for this? Because we're always trying to put blame on something, right? We're always trying to lay some responsibility on something. And the truth is when you have a tragedy in your life, that's the first thing that you think of, right? Is, man, what did I do? You know, you're on the side of the road with a flat tire, and you think you're under the wrath of God. Well, a flat tire is not the wrath of God. I'm sorry. God, if you look in the scriptures, you'll find out that God has very, very effective ways to get men's attention. And so, not necessarily so. Now, because they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, it doesn't mean that maybe somebody didn't sin. There's a lot of disabled kids that are born to families, and it's very much their parents did sin. There are mothers that decide that they want to smoke crack rather than do what's right and stay healthy during pregnancy, and so they're smoking crack during pregnancy, and you have what is known as a crack baby, where very, very tragic circumstances. And so it's not always the case, but then there are just some cases where there's just no reason. And, of course, we read the book of Job and we find out God doesn't have to give reasons, does he? God doesn't have to explain. He doesn't have to give reasons. We're dealt a set of cards and we have to deal with those set of cards. But there are some myths, and I just want to briefly talk about some myths that have to do with having a child that is born. And for those of you that don't know, maybe that don't know our situation, we have a daughter, Alyssa. And we didn't realize anything was going on. It was our second child. We didn't realize anything was wrong until about 30 seconds before she was supposed to go into real heavy labor. And then once they hooked her up, they found out the heart rate was bad and everything. They did an emergency C-section and began to find out that there's all kinds of problems. So we were told that the child wasn't going to live through the night. And so we knew that we weren't the only ones that ever went through this, you know. And maybe some of you have had children that have died, and or have had children that have been born with a tremendous disability. And so at that point, our life pretty much changed. We didn't choose it. It wasn't an occupation. I didn't sign up for the police department and then have to, you know, it wasn't a choice. It was put upon us. And a lot of times in life, things are put upon you. There's a magazine that is kind of passed around the disabled community. It's called Exceptional Parent. That's the first myth about something like this. You see, people have all kinds of ways that they try to comfort in situations like this. And maybe you've said some things like this in order to try to comfort people in situations. And it's like this. It's that, you know, you must have such an exceptional character that God decided that you were strong enough that He entrusted to you this angel. Well, number one, a disabled child is not an angel. Just try to take care of one. You will never characterize a disabled child as an angel. And by the way, a parent of a disabled child is not an exceptional parent. Not just off the bat. Because go back to the original situation. What about somebody who's been smoking dope and then has a disabled child and they're not an exceptional parent. And so don't use that line on a parent, you know. Don't use that line on them and say, man, you just got to have something special. No, because you know what? Good people have tragedies. Bad people have tragedies. There is a verse in the Bible. I didn't find it in time for the message. But the rain falls on the just and on the unjust alike. Now, there are certain situations where the rain gets divided and only falls upon bad people, like when the children of Israel were in the land of Goshen, and plagues were devastating Egypt, except in the place where Israelites are. But basically, the thing is that we go through everything that everybody else in the world goes through. So here's this. Sometimes a Christian will get this attitude, like, man, now I belong to God. Now I'm under His protection. Therefore, everything's going to be good for me, you know? And don't we get sometimes a little bit whiny, a little bit presumptuous upon God? Like maybe possibly God deserves to get, I mean, that we deserve to receive from God a good life. I think that's the reason why a lot of Christians get in trouble. Here's another misconception, and it's not one that's passed around our circles too much. Thank God for good doctrine. But it's the conception of that, you know, if you just had enough faith, God would heal. You know, the thing that we think about in problems is that, you know, some problems are going to pass. But then there are other problems you're going to have for life. They're never going to pass. You're never going to get reprieve from them. You're always going to have those things. I had a man come up to me one time after the sermon, and he was visiting Oak Knoll, and he came up afterwards, and he said, you know, he said, why don't we just anoint your daughter with oil in the name of the Lord right now and pray for God to heal? And I said, well, you know, we've already done that, and it didn't work. And he got all bent out of shape. I mean, come on, we did. We anointed her, and we healed, and it didn't work. You know, God's not obligated to heal. I remember one time when I was in high school, there was a group of kids that was the Pentecostals, and they wanted to heal me because I was having some trouble with my eyes, and I had to have surgery on the muscles because I had the lazy eye going out. So they decided, you know, we're going to save you a surgery. We're going to go and heal you, you know. So they got the oil out, and they're supposed to anoint you on the forehead. They put the olive oil on my eyes. Not only then did they take away my glasses, but I had oil in my eyes, you know. I'm like, you know. It didn't work. Listen. Yeah, we can pray for God to heal, but sometimes He's not. And then what are you going to do? Remember, my grandmother always used to say, if you have your health, you have everything. And I would always think in my mind, well, what if you don't have your health? Then what, you know? Listen, that's another misconception. There's another misconception, and they come along, and they look at her, and they say, oh, She must have God's Holy Spirit inside of her. Because look at how she smiles all the time. Well, Alyssa does. She smiles all the time. You'll find that people that are mentally retarded, they smile at inappropriate times. They'll walk down the street smiling. And that's why adults that are marginally disabled, they're maybe 70, 69, 65, and they're smiling all the time. Hey, they get into a lot of fights, you know? Because people say, what are you smiling at me for, you know? And the guy's just all happy, you know? But she smiles all the time because something up in her brain got broke. You see, this isn't some sort of an exception. This is actually a tragedy. Yeah. You know, why is it that we can't call tragedies tragedies? Yeah. You know, how is it that some groups, they say, you know, we ought to just praise the Lord? Well, you know, at a funeral, cry. You know, there's nothing wrong with grieving. There's nothing wrong with having a heavy heart. There's nothing wrong with bowing down and saying, man, and feeling sorry for yourself for a little while and saying, oh, this is terrible. This is hard. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. One person came up one time and they grabbed Alyssa's hand. And, you know, if any of you ever grabbed her hand, you know, and she kind of pulls back and they say, oh, she's just so strong. You must be so proud. Well, no, I'm not proud of her strength. Because that's called hypotonia. You know, it's where the muscles involuntarily contract. It means she's broken. There's something that happened that went wrong, you know. And I could go on and on. They say, oh, she's so patient. Well, it's because she doesn't know any better. You see, they're trying. Sometimes the way that you try to spin things, it doesn't help. You're not helping, you know. You're not helping by calling them an angel. You're not helping by calling the parent exceptional. You're not helping by pointing out all these things. A lot of these things that you think, oh, these are good signs. No, it means that your daughter's never going to get married. She's never going to live on her own. She's never going to even be able to wipe her own nose. I mean, you start looking at all that. Okay, you got to face the facts. You can't put your head in the sand. Okay, there is a tragedy. There's where you got to make a choice. Yeah. And believe me, it is a choice. The statistics show that men, and especially men, because women are naturally nurturing, caring, the women gravitate towards their children. I don't know if you've ever seen a mother of a disabled child, but man, I don't care if they're meek and they're mild. They will turn into a raving bear if somebody tries to take disadvantage. You just go look at my wife whenever they try to take advantage of Alyssa at school or do something else. Judy's meek and mild, but let me tell you something. She will come unglued and she will go to the defense. But let me tell you what men do. Let me tell you what statistics show is that men say, I didn't sign up for this. And they turn, do an about face, and they walk out. They want to go do their own thing. You see, they weren't looking for a little boy that had autism and that is going to always be different all his life. He's going to think different. He's going to look different. He's going to act different. You know what they wanted? They wanted a little boy that they could put into a Pop Warner football. They had a little boy that they wanted to be able to kind of mold and train. You know, and you see a lot of those kind of parents at the high school football games, you know. They're all out of shape, you know. They got big old pop bellies, you know. And they have proven to everybody else around them that they don't have the ability to control themselves. And they've never made anything of their life. But you know what they're doing? They're up there, yeah, stop them, kill them, you know, doing all this stuff. They're trying to live dreams through their children. And when men don't see their dreams and their children being fulfilled, they take off. I call a man like that a coward. But it doesn't mean that I haven't had that thought too. Because let me tell you something, pressure comes on, and especially if it's a problem that won't go away. I've had people give me the advice and say, well, you know, and it was right after Alyssa was born. They said, well, I guess you're going to go ahead and get fixed now. I don't remember what it's called, a vasectomy. I was going to say neutered, but it is. Look at me. I got neutered, but I didn't get a slip knot like Michael got, you know. I got cut, burned. I got everything but the rubber band, you know, I'm telling you. Somebody gave me the advice, and they said, well, I guess you're not going to be having any more children. And I thought about it, and I said, well, why? Because the energies were this child and everything, and what if you have another one just like it? You know, let me tell you something. We can't live our life with what ifs. You can't predict the future. I mean, there are certain things, you know, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and he hideth himself. Of course, there is some very good, solid advice in that. But, you know, what I look at now is I'm very thankful that I didn't follow that advice. Amen. You know, be careful when somebody is in a tragic situation. Trini said it perfectly, be slow to speak.
Amen. Yes.
Be careful how you give advice. You know what we want to do as men? We want to fix stuff, right? We want to get in. We want to roll up our sleeves, okay? You know, this is what you're going to do. You know, we want to start laying out advice. Sometimes the best thing you can do for somebody that's weighed down, and I don't care what it is, the death of a spouse, coming home from the doctor and you've just found out that you've had cancer, you know, or you have a child that you had so much hopes and dreams for, and maybe a woman, you know, her child was stillborn, and you can't just say, well, you know, hey, you're young, you'll have plenty other chances, you know. You got to grieve with those that grieve. And you got to be careful how you how you say it. So that's how you respond to somebody who's in a situation like that. I would say that incredible amount of patience and compassion. Because look, we're not always going to say the right things. We're not always going to do the right things. But at least understand that things inside of a situation can be a whole lot different looking in than looking out. And so you got to be real careful. And make sure that your advice is good and it's timely and it's solid and everything like that. But then I don't want to focus mainly on that. I want to focus on the other side, because you know what I can predict? That this coming year, maybe before the end of this year, someone in this room is going to experience a tragedy. Something that's going to change their family life forever. I don't know what it is. Maybe a car accident. Maybe some sort of a disability. Maybe something that happens to you where you won't be able to provide for your family anymore. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's going to happen. And so I think that not only some of these things, they fit this particular situation, some of this advice will also fit in a lot of other situations. And so I would put myself in the position, okay, what if, and I've had to do this before because, you know, they've called Judy and I and we've gone to the hospital and we did counseling for many years with a group called the Down Syndrome Association. And we would go to the hospital when somebody had a child with Down syndrome and kind of give advice, you know, and kind of help them out and steer them in the right direction. But here's just some things that I thought of. Some of them I have a Bible verse with, some of them I don't, but I think all of them is good, solid advice. Number one, when there is a tragedy, and I'm speaking specifically now because of my experience with a tragedy with a child, is you can't lose your perspective. Let me tell you what happens when bad thing happens. That's all you think about, right? Hey, I know, you know. You don't have work? The only thing you're thinking about is how do I get work, you know? You can get consumed with your own problems. But especially in a situation like this, don't lose focus. I mentioned the Down Syndrome Support Group. Let me tell you what happened. We ended up backing out of that deal. It started out with four families. Four of us got together. We founded the group, started it out, and then it began to grow. Now it has thousands of members. They do all sorts of things. It's a 501c3 with all kinds of money coming in. But we noticed after a while that there was a sort of a militant attitude brewing. And this is what would happen is that their child had Down syndrome, their child had mental, all of a sudden, everybody was the enemy. You know what they would do? They would go down to the schools, and if the schools didn't give them everything that they had, they would go and demand their rights and do this and that. And if a doctor didn't do what they were supposed to do, they'd go in and they'd stand up to the doctor and they'd do all this. And we saw parents that got so consumed with their one child, they had other kids. Man, they had sons and they had daughters. And the sons and daughters were always over here, you know, leaning against the wall, standing on the sideline, waiting for mom and dad to take notice of them. And they were just kind of left to themselves.
And we saw a lot of resentment among the other kids.
Let me tell you something. Taking care of a disabled child is all-consuming. There's no doubt. It takes a lot of work, but you can't lose your focus on your other kids. If you ever get a disabled child, if you ever have one to where they need a lot of care, and you've got healthy children, you better put that child... And I'll tell you something, in some circles, this is blasphemy, is to take a disabled child and put them second. I remember one time, we were doing something, and Alyssa started fussing and crying, you know, because that's the only way she expressed herself. She needs something. And I was doing something with Matthew over here, and my mother-in-law was at the house, and she said, oh, go get Alyssa. I said, I will in just a minute. You know, and Alyssa was getting a little more frustrated, a little more agitated, but me and Matthew were doing something. Listen, your tragedy is not the only thing that defines you in your life. There are other things that are important too. There are some people that get involved in tragedy and they get so consumed with their problem, they forget God. They forget what else is good in the world. And so these parents were getting so consumed. And let me tell you something, I didn't want to lose my other children. It's a real danger. Don't lose your other kids. They're healthy. They're strong. They're going to do things. You know, they need their parents. They need their love. So don't lose your focus. Don't get so militant on your one little trouble that you forget everything else in your life that's important. There's another thing, and this is kind of a coping mechanism, something that you need to do, especially in tragedy. And somebody look up Matthew 6:34, and I read it aloud to us real quick. Matthew 6:34.
Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take care. Take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Okay. You know, when you're facing a tragedy, something like this, something that's going to be around for a long time, you know, you've heard the old adage, you know, take one day at a time. You know, that's good advice. Towards the end of that verse right now, it says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, there are times when realistically, you're just going to have to take one day at a time. You get up in the morning and you say, Lord, help me to honor you today. Tomorrow is too much to worry about. Next week is too hard to worry about. Right now, today, what are you going to do? Somebody look up Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 5. Here's something else, and it's real important.
For every man shall bear his own burden.
Hey, there's a verse before, a couple of verses before I could have wrote that says, you know, bear one another's burdens,
right,
and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, yeah, that's what we're going to bear our own burdens. But let me tell you what I want you to concentrate on, if there's something going on in your life, is to bear as much of your burden as you can.
Yeah,
I mean, it's real good advice, because let me tell you what happens sometimes when people get into tragedies like this, and believe me, you need a lot of help. And I didn't understand that at first. I didn't realize and understand how much help I needed right at the first. You know, I puffed out my chest and I said, this is my problem, I'm going to solve it. But $160,000 later, I realized I ain't going to solve it. You know, this is way above me. It's beyond me. And the most humbling thing in the world was the day, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the La Leche League. It's a very militant breastfeeding group. And so my wife got into this, and she said, while Alyssa was still in the hospital, and she said, you know, we got to do this thing. We got to go get this pump. I said, there's a pump? It was all new, man. This was a new world to me. And she says, you're going to have to take breast milk to Alyssa in ICU every day, in the morning and at night. And I said, okay. She says, go to this lady. She's going to tell you what all this is and bring it home, because Judy was sick. She couldn't go visit herself. So I walk into this lady's house, and she goes, let me show you how it works, you know. And she said, you just do this like that. And I'm going, oh, say, can you see? It saved me that she wasn't very attractive. Hey, you thank God for all the little things, right? And you talk about humbling. Hey, man, it's humbling to ask for help. And then there was the day when I had to actually go down and apply for this one program to try to get some of our medical bills paid for. And I go in and I realize this is the welfare office. Man, I mean, when I grew up, I was singing that song. I ain't never been on welfare, and that's one place I won't be because I'll be working, you know. I know you're not supposed to quote that in a Christian conference, but I mean, that was my attitude. I'm going to be working, you know. I'm not going on no welfare. And yet I had to ask the government for help, you know. And so we're going through all these things and say, well, where's your wife? And so, well, my wife is at home. You know, usually we deal with the wives. And that's sad. You know why? Go back to the first thing I said. Because the men are out of there. Listen. If anything ever happens to your wife, you stick to her like glue. I mean, you help her through it. Man, you be there for her. So your dreams don't get realized. So you start looking at your life and you realize there's some things you're never going to be able to do because of what happened to you, your child, your wife, whatever. Who cares? Time for men to get some backbone and to get some honor. And I wasn't going to shove my wife out and throw her to the welfare office and have her go beg the government for money. I mean, that was my job. But it was humbling. And I went back, and after the social worker had taken care of everything, I stuck out my hand and she kind of flinched. I guess she thought I was going to hit her or something. And I shook her hand and I said, ma'am, I said, I want to thank you very much. And she says, well, we're not even done yet. And I said, what are you talking about? I said, thank you very much. Because then there was a program. We were going to get some of the bills paid. Some of the weight was taken off. And she says, no. She says, we have to sign you up for food stamps. That's the first time I ever heard it. I said, food stamps? And man, it took an act of Congress to turn that down. I said, ma'am, I don't want food stamps. I can work. I can buy food for the family. I can take care of these things. But let me tell you what happens sometimes is people get sucked into this thing. They can't handle their problems. And so they start getting this dependent mentality. And isn't that the way we are now in the United States? Man, don't we have our hand out to the government and to everybody else and says, hey, I got a problem here. My daughter is disabled. Who's going to help me? Come on, somebody, anybody? No, you know what? You got to bear your own burdens. That's what a man does. A man bears everything he can possibly bear on his own. It's just what a man does. Needy people get tiring. You guys know needy people? They're always... I mean, every time you talk to them, hey, how's it going today? I mean, you're scared to ask some people, how's it going? Oh, because let me tell you. You know, so you've been up all night. So you've been sleeping in a chair at the hospital. What's wrong when somebody asks you, how you doing? You know what? I'm doing fine. Thank you, Lord, you know? Because in the truth, you are. As long as you're in God's hands, you're doing just fine. And you're going to make it. I had to turn down rice and cheese. You know, I don't need rice and cheese from the government. Maybe one day I will. You never know. But at least I know where to find it now. But yeah, be as self-sufficient as possible. Bear your own burdens. It's not your brother's responsibility. And God does put us here for each other, right? So, okay, so somebody doesn't ask about your situation. Sometimes you got to suffer in silence, right? Sometimes you give a prayer request on Wednesday night and by Sunday, nobody even remembers. You raise your hand and say, hey, man, I got cancer. I'm going to die. Oh, that's nice, you know. Let me tell you the reality of the matter is most people are not consumed with your problems. They're consumed with their own. They got their own little world, their own little things. Look, if you get in a place, don't take offense to that. Don't all of a sudden think that everybody's forgotten you. And since I mentioned the word offense, let me say something about taking things personally. Let me tell you something. It's an adventure when you have a child that's in a wheelchair. I mean, it's an absolute adventure. And let me tell you, when you go out in public You just gotta not take offense at anything, because some really weird things happen when you go out into public. I remember one time my son Samuel, when he was little, he was pushing Alyssa. He was about 6 years old, and he got outside, and we were in Church's Fried Chicken. He got outside, and then he just kind of pushed her, and she started heading down the sidewalk, you know. And I'm running, you know, and I dive, you know. Of course, it sounds better now that I'm explaining it, right? You always kind of give more theatrics to it. But she had me pinned up against the grill of this truck, you know, and I saved the man's truck, you know. And people are just looking at me like, man, are you a weirdo or what, you know? And one time we were in the store and you know, everybody just kind of looks, you know. You know, so what? Let them look. Some of you are ugly, and people look, you know, you get used to it, right? They stare, you know. Well, why is it that we're in this mentality that we take everything so personally? Man, you do well to just blow off as much as you can blow off. So somebody looks strange at you, you know. That's their problem, not ours. I remember one time we were in the store, and I was pushing Alyssa. And then right behind me was Samuel. His example was Samuel again. And Samuel was walking like this. Not because he was imitating a person with cerebral palsy, but because my wife every morning let him watch the dinosaur movie, you know? The Land Before Time. And so he wanted to be a raptor, you know? So he's walking like this, and a lady stops, and she looks at Alyssa, and she looks at my son, and she says, what does he have? And I said, a big imagination. Let me tell you, some people think that to make light of a disability is anathema, you know? Come on, man, don't take yourself so seriously. Don't think that you're so important that everything's all revolving around you that you take so much offense at things, you know? That's one thing that we had to learn, is that we had to laugh everything off. You know, because people say the most incredible things, and sometimes the things people say, they're not as easy to shake off, you know? And sometimes they don't even realize that they're doing it. Hey, listen, just don't take it personally. Don't worry about it when somebody says stupid stuff. Just thank them, you know, and go your way, live your life, bear your burden, ask God for help, you know, figure out ways to get joy in your life, because believe me, you can get joy in your life. Having a tragedy is not the end of the world. Having a broken dream is not the end of life. There are more things in life. And I've got one here. What does it say? Learn to sleep in chairs. That's good advice if you're in and out of the hospital a lot. Some of you are. Some of you have, you know, situations. It's a good thing, but we won't dwell on that. This is a real important one. Look at Genesis 42:36. Genesis 42:36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. Look what he says. All these things are against me. Can you sense the pity in his voice, the self-pity, the depression, that all these things are against me? Listen, be careful of phrases like that, you know? I mean, we say it all the time, right? You get ready to read a verse and you want it to have impact, so you say, you know, I think this is the most important passage in the Bible, you know? And then the next week you have another most important passage, you know? We like to try to make our point by really overstating. Well, listen, nobody's got the right to say all these things are against me. Not even Job. Now, maybe from Job's perspective, but hey, man, we got an incredible perspective. We see Job, wow, the things that God did, the way that he defeated the devil and shut his mouth, and the way that Job would say things, you know, and we take his words now, the things Job said, and we hang on those. You know, we take some of Job's words, man, if worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh I still see God. You know, we quote those things. Naked came I out of the mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, Job wasn't saying, all these things are against me. Listen, self-pity is never going to get you anywhere. It's never going to win a battle. It's never going to help. And people are going to get sick of you. They're going to get tired of you. And if you're always complaining, if you're always talking about your troubles, and if you're always pitying, people are going to go on the other side of the street just to get away from you because you're so draining to be around. Listen, what have you got? What have you got that can encourage? If Jacob had only read a little bit farther down, look at Genesis chapter 50. If only he'd have had the perspective of this verse right here. But as for you, Genesis 50:20, Joseph is relating what happened to him. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass. It is this day to save much people alive. Here's two men who made a conscious choice. Jacob made a conscious choice when he lost Joseph, and when it looked like he might lose Simeon and Benjamin, he hung his head and says, I am going to go down to the grave mourning. He made that decision. He says, my gray hairs are going to go down to the grave mourning. All these things are against me. No, they aren't, Jacob. You're a child of God. You belong to God. All these things aren't against you. You see, not only do you not take people's comments personally, you don't take that tragedy personally, like this is some sort of an indictment against you. Who did sin, this man or this parents, that this man was born blind? No, there's sometimes that in tragedy, God is doing some things that you can't possibly imagine. And I know you want to know what it is. I know in the hardships in your life, you want to know, God, please tell me. I have to know how that. Isn't it enough to know that there is good? Isn't it enough to know that Romans 8:28 is in the book? Yeah, it should be enough. And look at Joseph. Joseph said, man, I know you guys meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass. And then now we see the perspective, God's hand. Now, if anybody should have said all these things are against me, after Joseph had been sold by his brothers, sold into a foreign land, accused of his boss's wife of rape, and put down into the bottom of a dungeon, Joseph had the right to say all these things are against me. But he didn't do it, did he? In fact, he prospered in the prison. He prospered in some of the worst circumstances and the worst places. You can't succumb to self-pity. You can't feel sorry for yourself. You can't give up. You can't be needy. You can't do all these things. Man, you got to stand up. God put some things in you. He's going to give you help. If he says every man shall bear his own burden, don't you think that God's going to be able to give you what you need? Now, let me tell you something else. If you look at a situation, and I've heard people say that, they've crossed their arms and they've shook their head and they've looked at a list and they've heard what, you know, we have to go through and sleep deprivation and all of them. And believe me, and all the mistakes, you talk about medical mistakes. I remember the time that I not only double dosed her, I triple dosed her. That poor girl had so much narcotics in her system, and thank God it didn't kill her. Thank God it just made her high as a kite, you know. I don't know what she was seeing, but she was good for 12 hours, you know. I told her, you're welcome, you know. Don't expect the candy man to come through every time, you know. But but oh, let me tell you something. You got to... I completely forgot what I was going to say. God will put it in your path to handle with some things. I know what it was. Somebody crossed their arms and they said, hey, you know, man, I could never do that. Have you ever looked at somebody and you said something like that? I don't know how. I don't know how they can do it. Anybody ever kind of looked over at Brother Alfonso
and the things that he has to struggle and the physical things he's got to go through and dealing with his wife and everything, and you kind of shake your head and you say, I could never do that. But you know what? God gives grace.
When you need it. At the time that you need it. See, that's the confidence that, okay, if something does happen to you, you can be a Joseph. You can still prosper. You can still carry on. You can still be good for society. You can still have a contribution. But if you succumb to self-pity, if you succumb to neediness, if you just flat bail out and walk away and don't deal with the situation, you're not going to get any of the blessings. Just recently, and it's one of several situations that's happened over the course of time, there was a woman who took care of Alyssa for a long period of time. And believe me, there is nothing like having strangers in your home. Try it sometime. It's really weird starting out. You know, just have somebody strange just come knock on you and come be in your house, and then a different person every day. And for the last 5 years, we've had nurses coming in and out. And let me tell you, some of those nurses are really strange. Went into the room one time, our air conditioner was broke down, and there's this woman in here, and I had opened the windows and turned on the fans where she shut the windows and she closed off the fans. I'm saying, hey, what's going on? We got to open these windows. Alyssa's going to get heat rash, you know, and I'm putting on fans and everything. I walk out 5 minutes later, the window's shut. And I'm going, what's going on? And the nurse was all huddled over. And I said, why don't you open the window? And she said, they might get me. And we called the agency and I said, ma'am, I said, it's time to go. I'm telling you, you get some weird people in your house. But let me tell you, there was a woman, and she was a little different, you know. We dealt with her in patience, and she was in and out, and she saw the good and she saw the bad. But we had made a choice a long time ago that we were going to live, we were going to take care of our situation, we were going to do our best as many days as we could do it to honor God. And so we haven't seen her for like 2 years, and she just calls out of the blue and she says, man, I can't get you guys out of my mind. She had grown up a Jehovah's Witness and then just fallen away and just lived like the devil for a lot of years. And she says, man, I want to talk to you guys. I want to talk to you about the Bible. And then she showed up and she came to church. And then, you know, just recently, she called on the Lord. She came up to me and says, man, I called on the Lord. I got saved, you know. And I'm thinking, man. And so, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, all this didn't happen just for her. But it's just an example. Okay, if we'd have been feeling sorry for ourselves, if we'd have got down in the dumps, if I would have hiked it out and let Judy be a single mom, if we'd have taken all of those other escape routes, I wonder when she came to take care of Alyssa, what she would have seen. Yes, she did see some bad, because we're not perfect, but at least she saw enough of the glory of God. Listen, where's God put you? Maybe it's not where you want to be. And you're thinking in your mind, I don't want to be here. But it's where God put you. Maybe God afflicted you with something, gave you something, and you said, I don't want this. I don't want this in my life. That's what Paul said, right? Take this away. And maybe he's not. And maybe it's time to start living for the glory of God. You're not going to do it every day. And thank God that you made mention of that we're not experts every day in our field. There's times Trini lost his temper, I'm sure. There's times that we don't handle things with grace. There's sometimes I get offended. But listen, tragedy is not the end of the world. Just remember that. We've got the Lord. We've got some good things going. And I hope some of those things helped.
Does anybody have any questions?
I have one.
Yes.
In the beginning of this, you no doubt had some advice and some attempts for encouragement. What were the things that were encouragement as you began this?
The things that were the most encouraging were people that left off with advice and just gave sympathy, empathy, you know, somewhere is, you know, just maybe a simple shake of the head, man. You guys are really going through it. I'm going to pray for you. You know, that to me was encouraging. You know, other than, you know, coming in. Well, hey, did you do this? Have you done that? Have you gone here? Have you gone there? You know, well, you know, if you got somebody in a situation like that, yeah, they've probably already done those things or been there. The only time something like that works, of course, is if you've already been there. Like us, you know, we've had a disabled child, so when we go and visit a family that just has a Down syndrome child or another disability, then we can say, okay, go see this doctor. This particular, you know, agency is going to help you with this. Stuff like that's really, really good. But people that try to solve your problem, they are probably the least comforting. Just empathy. If you get somebody in a situation like that, you know, some sort of tragedy, just do what Job's friends, when Job's friends came to him at the first, they did the right thing. It was until they opened their mouth that they started messing up. But they just sat, they covered their own selves with sackcloth, and they sat down with Job on the ground, and they just sat with him. They were with him. They wanted him, and I, you know, and that was the most comforting thing for us.
Friendship.
What's that?
Friendship.
Friendship. Yes, exactly. Yes.
Corollary to my question: What about the statement, "How can I help"?
That was good. And generally in a case like that, if they're just normal people, they're going to say, well, you know what? They don't want to ask for help. They don't want to do things. But some things that are always help, and I think sometimes we've gotten away from it as a church, but things like meals were a real help. Of course, meals could get to be a real burden because people would bring food to the hospital, you know, and we were going home. We had no place to put it, you know, so I'd have to get my mother-in-law to come up or somebody else to come up and take the food. But some practical things, like ready-made meals that aren't, you know, cooked and hot and ready to go, but maybe they're, you know, you make a lasagna and you kind of cool it so that they can stick it in their freezer and they can have it when they want. I mean, practical things like that really help. Cash is a tremendous help. I mean, cash is king, you know. I'm serious because when somebody's in tragedy, they start bringing you stuff, you know. Oh, I just, you know, poor guys, you know, you guys are just going through much. Here, you know, my sister-in-law doesn't need this microwave. I'm in an emergency room. What am I going to do with this microwave? You think that's not an exaggeration, you know? And people just start, you know, loading you up with stuff, you know. Cash is real good. Just put a nice little card, no lengthy words. Just say, man, we're with you in your burden, and throw a 20, better yet, 100, you know, or whatever you can afford. And that helps because there's so many expenses that come up, at least initially. After a while, you know, things you learn how to deal with things, but especially right away, that's really comforting.
With what you're just saying with the money side, I was just curious what your advice would be. You talked about how when you started, you know, when it first happened, you ran up a lot of debt on it, and then you started living. What would your advice be to somebody as far as the economics or the financial issue?
We made a lot of mistakes, and a lot of it was my mistakes. I was never taught about money as a child. In the military, I never worried about money. I never saved much. You know, I always had everything that I needed. If I didn't have any money, there was always the mess hall, you know. And so, you know, a couple of years out of the Army, when this happened right here, I still didn't have a lot of financial sense. So what I started doing is that, you know, doctors would say, well, we can do this, but it's going to cost this much, and you start doing all these things. And so what I did is I started getting credit cards in the mail and started throwing credit cards and started, and I got up into a lot of debt that way. Not only that, but because of all of the financial burdens going toward the medical expense, then I also was living on credit for a long period of time. Groceries on credit, things like that. And so my advice would be, if you ever have a young family in a situation like that, or somebody gets into a place like that, I don't know how it is in Mexico, but here in the States, there's always a way. Now, there's a lot of things that we still pay for on our own that there's still a big burden, but there are agencies. You know, there are places to help, and it just depends on your thing. I would say, we used to have a thing at Oak Knoll, and we don't have it anymore, that was like a little booklet that we went through, and we researched a ton of different agencies, all the way from Any Baby Can to all these things, and we put them in a little booklet. and we would actually give it with a gospel tract with the family so that they can look through it and see those agencies. But I'm telling you now, and I know that my subject is not on credit, but credit is not the answer for a tragedy. There are other ways to deal with it, and you're just going to stay away from credit cards, stay away from impulse buying, because you're under a lot of pressure. What are you going to do? You're going to try to take away the pressure. What do a lot of people do when they want to they go shopping? You know, they buy stuff. They think that things are going to help them out, and it's not always the case. I don't know if that answers your question, but anybody else? Did you have one? Yes.
Yeah. As husbands, we cope and react a lot different to tragedy than our wives do, which wasn't obvious to me right away when I first got married. Do the thing, you know, suck it up, you know.
Yeah.
It's the right thing to say.
You said that to your wife?
No.
Oh.
I'm
sorry. Go ahead.
But how do you comfort Judy when all this happened?
And that's a real good question, because getting back to the fixing things, you know, we fix stuff, right? So we want to fix our wives. Let me tell you, your wife has taken this harder. Men are a little bit more stoic. We're built a little bit different. You know, our reaction to tragedy, you know, is to storm the place. You know, is to react, is to, who can I fight? You know, is there something to do? Is there some action to take? And we respond with action, where a woman responds completely different. And you gotta, and you can never have enough patience with your woman. She is going to be beside herself, and years later, she sometimes is still beside herself. So she's going to take it out on you, and you can't let it. I mean, you can't defend yourself. She's going to react rashly to certain things. Now, of course, every woman is different. Some women are very practical. They'll handle things beautifully. Other women are not so much. So basically, you got to know what your woman is. And you do. You know her. You know what her weaknesses and her strength is. But just like other people coming in and trying to fix our situation, trying to tell us what we need to do, you don't need to do that with your wife. You just need to be there with her. And listen, don't sit on the couch with your feet up when all the chaos is going on. You know, put down your stuff, get up, and put as much help. It's not unmanly to wash dishes. It's not unmanly to wash your wife's underwear. It's not unmanly to take your kids to school or to do a host of other things. And I started doing a lot of cooking and cleaning, and I still do a lot of cooking and cleaning today. Because if she's going to be under the gun, she's not going to be under the gun alone. Don't let your wife be under the gun alone. The saddest thing I see is, and I saw it at our church one time, you know, and I'm not going to say who it was, but I might, but not right now. And the husband, he has his Bible. He's walking out the door. And his poor wife is there. She's got a car seat. She's got a diaper bag. She's got the other kid because she can't carry two car seats. And she's like this, you know, going out the door. You know, come on, man.
Yeah.
That's no good.
That's right.
You know, if your wife is suffering, you suffer too. Now, I say that, but when my wife stays up all night, you know, sometimes I still sleep. Honey, gotta go to work. But bear the burden with her. Don't leave her alone. And you being in the military, then if you get deployed or you're at another duty station and your wife is living somewhere else, it might really be a help for you to make things, to kind of try to set things up for her before you leave. You know, get some other families involved, get a buddy and his wife, say, hey man, can you go check on my wife? Can you know, try to help her and set things up for her like that. And it'd be a real help. Okay, any other questions? All right, praise the Lord.
Well, we're going to take another 5-minute break and come and drink and use the rest of the